Lord, shall we? Father, we thank you that we could gather here tonight in your name, and thank you that you are our sovereign God who is in control of all things, and that you are working all things after the counsel of your will in and through our lives for your glory, for our good, for our conformity to your Son, so that we might trust you more, we might be strengthened by you more, and we might be humbled in our spirit that wants to rise up so often in pride. Lord, we just pray that you would just bless our time now as we contemplate this behavior of a Christian that we have been looking at and will continue to look at this evening and then following. And I pray that you would just may it have free course in our hearts and in our lives in a practical way, in a day-to-day way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what a privilege it is to gather here before the Word of God and to sing praises to the Lord of who He is and to reflect upon His character in His working in and through our lives for His glory. There is a verse in the Psalms that I'd like you to turn to, if you would, tonight, Psalm 106 and verse 15. Psalm 106 and verse 15. And this is just to start out our time tonight. But here we find the psalmist saying something very interesting. And I'll just kind of break in the middle of it as he is reflecting on Israel's past history. And he's praising God for his sovereignty, for his control, for his working in and through the lives of his people. But he says this, says, "And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." What's going on? What is meant by this? In short, God had allowed Israel to face many times of crisis, many times of trouble, in order that they might use it as an opportunity to develop, if you will, a long-term strategy of trust, of dependence in Him. However, time and time again, they wanted quick relief, like we most often do. And they would no sooner find it that relief, as God would in fact give them relief from one of their dry times, as they had many of them, and they would revert back to their old ways, and they would forget their God. And so, on one particular occasion, and the story is actually from Numbers chapter 11, but when they were in the midst of what seemed to them to be a dry time, which really, as you think about it, wasn't even a dry time at all, as they had become sick of the manna, which God had faithfully and daily provided for them. That was their dry time. But they wanted quick relief, and they began to complain, once again, bitterly, that they wanted meat like they had had in Egypt instead of this loathsome manna, this bread from heaven. And so God, on this particular occasion, he granted them their request as he sent them more quail meat than they could possibly sink their teeth into. Remember? Until it says in the scriptures, it was coming out of their nostrils. He answered their request. But I want you to get this. In it all, God sent, here it is, leanness, as it says here, into their soul. Meaning that which took away the apparent dry spell that was meant to exercise endurance in them and develop their trust in him, namely the manna, and instead he replaced it with, and he gave them that which filled up their own lusts and their own desires, namely the quail, which didn't do anything for their soul, anything for their development of their trust in him. It only brought, as the scripture says, leanness, which actually in some of your Bibles might be translated wasting, to their very lives, to their own soul. There's a neat little poem that goes like this. If we resist adversity and run from every pain, then we won't learn what we should know. Our grief won't turn to gain. Let me illustrate this with a more modern day example, I guess you would say, or illustration. For 5 years, the people of California, back in the late 80s and the early 90s, but they endured a drought that steadily moved them toward a crisis point. Water tables dropped dramatically. Millions worried about the future. But then in the first quarter of 1991, the rains came. Wave after wave of storms moved inland from the Pacific. Within a few weeks, Los Angeles had received 11 inches of rain. And many thought their prayers had been answered. But one official had a different perspective. He said that the rains had been a disaster. Just as the state was on the verge of developing some long-term water conservation policies, enough rain fell to ease concerns and remove the sense of urgency that was driving many to long-term and long-range choices and planning. And the nearsighted response to relief is really similar to, as I thought about it, the dry time responses of Israel recorded for us back in that Psalm 106, verse 15. Here, Israel's crisis, and each of them actually, were opportunities to develop long-term strategies of trust in God, in the Lord, their God. But God's people only lived for the moment. They wanted out of it, and so God granted their request. And their soul wasn't strengthened, and their soul wasn't helped at all. Another lesson out of all of this is be careful how you pray, believer in Christ, and what you ask for. As rather than, Lord, help me through this crisis trouble, we often pray, Lord, grant relief, take it away, give me what I want. And sometimes God may just do that. As he takes away that which is actually best for us, the dry time, if you will, which is needed to grow trust and dependence in him. And he may give you what you ask for, and thus giving you leanness to your soul. Now, what does all this have to do with the tenth behavior from Romans 12:12 that I want to continue from last Wednesday night looking at, which is patient in tribulation? And it's a big one. It has to do with the fact that God doesn't tell believers here to look to get out of tribulation. I noticed this. Nor does he tell them to pray hard that dry times and times of trouble don't touch me anymore. But rather, God wants his people to develop patience in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of trouble. Because quite frankly, tribulation, dry times, by God's sovereign providential design, are a good thing. And they are a blessing to our lives. And so we need to put on this behavior that's found here in Romans 12:12. And we need to remain under the trouble and the pressures that are around us, which is what the behavior is literally telling us to do. Now, last Wednesday night, we were together and we got as far as doing a little word study on this 10th behavior found here in Romans 12:12. And then quickly we concluded by giving, you'll remember, 4 scriptural reasons why we should patiently endure or remain under our tribulations. Reasons that I was going to come back to, and support for you tonight with Scripture. First, allow me just to quickly go through our word study, and I did it again to myself. I don't have one of the papers, so let me grab one of those. I'll probably do it by heart, but the word is that's used, patient in tribulation, is the word for patient is hupomeno. Hupomeno. It's a compound Greek word, but the word is huper, and it means under. And the word meno, it actually means to remain, or it means to preserve, or to tarry, or not recede, or flee, or it means to abide. And you remember, we used the illustration of a table, and we talked about us being the table and us remaining under the pressures that are coming down on us. And remaining under that table with the Lord. As you see, it's in the present tense, and this means that we are called to not just a moment by moment or when we feel like it action, but it's a continuous action here as believers are to exercise in Jesus Christ. And then the word tribulation, some get hung up with that. It's the Greek word thlipsis, and it means a pressing together. It means a pressing, a pressure, a distress that's put on us, an affliction, an oppression, a persecution, a trouble. Could be of any light. And for God's children, it doesn't have to necessarily be persecution as we would think of it for the sake of Christ. As everything we do, whether we eat or drink, we do all what? For the glory of God. It's for the sake of Christ. And so it doesn't matter the distresses and the pressures that come in, but whether it's classified as persecution or not, pressures that we would see from the world that are put on us, for our faith. But there are many pressures that come into our Christian lives. And so that is the basic word study that we took part in last time. Now let's go to those four scriptural reasons, and these are on the back here, of why we ought to carry out this behavior with all of our might. Let me just quickly present all four of the reasons once again, and then we're going to look to scripturally deal with each one individually. And I don't think, I know we're not going to finish this tonight, and I'm not sure that we'll even finish it next week, so we'll be here for a while as we handle these one by one individually. But the first reason that I want to really dwell on tonight, why we ought to remain under the pressure that we are going through rather than run away and try to hide and pray for a way out even, is that we need to realize that each trial is allowed and or sent by the Lord himself. And he, in his sovereignty, in his providential plan, has made them the inevitable fact and feature of all of our lives, without exception, as those who are in Christ Jesus. So that is the first feature. Let me just run through the others just quickly and present them once again. The second feature, why we ought to remain under the pressures we are going through, as Paul gives this tenth behavior, rather than buckle and give up and ask God to take it away or complain about it, like Israel did, is because each of these pressures and all of these pressures of my Christian experience are meant to strengthen me further in the Lord and to cause me to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. The third reason why we ought to remain under the pressures rather than ask of a way out or to run from them is because each of these trials are for the purpose that I might become weak and non-trusting in myself and strong and trusting in the Lord. And then the fourth reason why, and remember the fourth reason, as we come to reason number four, these reasons aren't comprehensive by any means, but the fourth reason, nevertheless, why we ought to remain under the pressures rather than finding the quickest path or route out and resisting adversity or running from the pain, is because with each trial, large or small, they have the ultimate and the end purpose that God might work out his good and glory in and through our lives. Now, let's go through them scripturally, one by one, going back to the first reason why we ought to remain under the pressures of this life without complaint. And actually, as James even tells us in James 1:2, that we are to count it all joy, let joy lead the way, in other words, when you fall into many various trials of life. But it is because each trial is allowed and or sent by the Lord himself. And he, in his sovereignty and his providential plan, has made them the inevitable fact and feature of all of our lives without exception, who are in Christ. You see, in Christ, none of us are exempt from this. Praise the Lord. Wouldn't want to be. God sovereign providentially allows or even sends directly into each of our lives a pressing in of circumstances, and it's a common part of life here below for us, intended for us. Let me ask, if you believe God is all sovereign, and then don't you think if he is all sovereign that he could stop all of the pressures, whether directly or indirectly from him at any time he desired to? Of course he could, is the answer. But he has made them such that they are the inevitable fact allowed by his sovereign providential hand for each of our lives. Jesus, if you'll just join me over in John's Gospel chapter 16, said something interesting to his disciples. And they are in the upper room at this point. Judas has departed. This is the night before his death. Jesus, in John 16:33, as he sensed the disciples' disruption of heart, 16:33, he said this. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you," and he spoke many things in the upper room that night, "that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." He says, "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Does that sound like a sovereign statement? Jesus is saying, in this world, tribulation is going to be yours. The world will press you in from all sides. But I want you to keep in mind, my dear children, I'm your peace. I'm your sovereign peace, and I've overcome this world. And you can be an overcomer too, through me, and only through me. Jesus doesn't leave tribulation, the same word used in Romans 12:12, phlipsis, as something that is optional or that is only on some and not on others. But he plainly makes it clear, as long as you live here below, you will have a pressing in upon you. You will have it. The world's going to pour it on, and as a sovereign God, he will allow for it. But through me, you can have peace and you can overcome. You can overcome all things through me. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter says this, and I love it. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." In other words, don't be shocked about fiery trials coming into your life, pressing in upon you. And here he's writing to the persecuted believers there, as though this is a strange occurrence. Don't be shocked by it. The fact is, which is inferred here, it's going to be a common thing. Especially, even as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, if you live godly, he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the word persecution, even though different from the word in Romans 12:12 for tribulation, thlipsis, essentially it means the same thing. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will experience a pressing in on you, which is going to follow you all the rest of your saved days. I mean, could God stop this if he desires? Even as unbelieving man bears down hard on you and me as they persecute us? Sure he could. Could God have stopped or miraculously delivered any of the overcomers of the past? Think about it. Of course. A few he did. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. I think of Daniel. I think of even the Apostle John. As word has it that he was, they attempted to put him in a big vat of oil and boil him. And miraculously he escaped, says tradition. But there are many that he did not. God could have stopped it, but he didn't. He didn't miraculously deliver them. But I guess you could say he miraculously delivered them into his hands. Because the fact is, trials and pressures, even fiery ones brought on us by wicked design, are common to us and not a strange thing. They meant it for evil, like Joseph said to his brothers. But God meant it for what? Meant it for good. Is that always the case with God's own? Yes. Always the case. I think of Romans 8:28, lovely text that comes to our hearts and minds when we're going through struggles, and you know it well. God is working all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So yes, pressures and persecutions and trials and tribulations are a common fact put into the framework of our life, Christian, and they are allowed or sent by the all-sovereign providential design and plan of an almighty God. James, when he says what he does in James 1:2, which I already mentioned, he doesn't say, my brethren, count it all joy if you fall into various trials, as if to convey that we might not have to go through any. We might escape. But rather, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Meaning, you will, I will, and what are we going to do? How are we going to respond and react when we do? Trials and pressures are an inevitable feature, in fact, implied by the Lord for our lives. The psalmist even says in Psalm 11, in verse 5, he says, the Lord tests. That means he refines, he examines the righteous. And then it says in contrast, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. In other words, when it comes to God's elect people, his chosen people, elect from the foundation of the world, those who he has made righteous, who he's justified and brought into the righteousness of himself, of Jesus Christ, because he loves them, he will test them and he will prove them and he will refine them through trials and through testings. And trials are a common thing upon the righteous saints, but unto the wicked, God doesn't send trials or testings in the sense of proving or refining, but he sends plain old judgment. His wrath falls on them. And so trials and tribulations are a common fact of life in the life of a Christian, of a true believer, and all sovereign God allows them and even directly tailor designs and he fits them for his children. Because why? Because he loves them. He loves them and he wants to use them in their lives. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. This was a verse that I remember Christian high school that I went to years ago. But I remember this being one of the longest verses that I ever memorized. But look what it says there. Verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common unto man. But God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted or tested above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now, the word temptation here is different from that of Romans 12:12 and the word tribulation, the word thlipsis, and yet it has the same idea and it calls for the same response on our part. What is the response? To bear under it as it's a test. The word is periosmos, and it simply means to test. It means to prove. It means to have... it has really no negative connotation to it. But where it becomes negative is based on our response, as it proves forth our righteousness, or we allow it to induce us to evil and to sinfulness. But the bottom line of what I wanted to point out is this: whether called temptation, whether called trial, whether called testing or tribulation, I wanted you to notice Paul says it's common with all men. It's common to men. The one word, anthopenas, Paul tells us, literally speaking, it's that word, that which is human, or that which is characteristically belonging to mankind. It's a fact of our lives, Christian. It's allowed by God. It's even sent by his hand. Now, we could go to many other passages and we could see the first reason for why we should remain and persevere under the weight of pressures and pressings in on, but I'm sure you can see clearly how trials and tribulations are inevitable fact, inevitable feature of a life given by that sovereign, providential hand of our God. I'm sure we have all had the glorious experience of ironing our own clothes, especially perhaps our ladies might iron for men, for their men, as men's dress shirts come out of the dryer after being washed in the washer, and very often they have some very deep wrinkles that you would never think that you could get out. But with the combination of heat and with what? Pressure of the iron, you can take out the deepest wrinkles, wrinkles that would have you would have never thought could have been ironed out. God knows we've got wrinkles. And I'm not talking old age wrinkles, but I'm talking wrinkles in our thinking and creases in our character. We've got the old sinful disposition of the flesh that's still there. And so he holds back his protective hand and he permits unexpected trouble and even long-term difficulties so that, why? So that these pressures might improve us for his glory. No, we don't like it when we have to go through tough times. I don't think anybody would raise their hand tonight and say, oh, I love the pressures. I love the trials that come into my life. Nobody really does. When family has to deal with a long-term illness, or it's hard on everyone. When a job is phased out, it's rough. When we make dumb decisions and we cause our own situations and problems sometime, we strain our relationships, we all suffer. But I want you to think about it. Whenever we go through a time like this, given or allowed by the hand of God and an inevitable fact of life, and we do, but it says Romans 12:12 says, our faith is deepened and we become better and straightened, straighter, smoother, stronger for it in Jesus Christ. Someone has written this, whatever does not kill me strengthens me. And we really should rejoice, because it's God's way of applying heat and pressure so that he can get the wrinkles out of us. Now, that brings us nicely into our second reason. So you got to hold on to all of that, all right? Because we're going to save that for when we come together next Wednesday night for our studies. And we'll look at reason number two, which is, as you see, each of these pressures and all of these pressures of our Christian life are meant to strengthen me further in the Lord and to cause me to be conformed unto the image of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the blessings that are ours. I thank you for the trials that you send our way to iron out the wrinkles, to get the dross burned out, so that we might bring more glory to your name. Lord, help us not to fight against it. Help us not to fight against your chastenings or your allowances of trials and testings and persecutions and pressures, but Lord, that we would walk through them with biblical minds and biblical hearts and surrender to your will and to your way and trusting you and deepening our dependence upon you all along the way, knowing that you are in sovereign control. And if you desired to, you could stop those trials. But because you have permitted them, they're obviously by your hand, and we should remain under with you, and we should learn everything that you want to teach us as we go through them. So help us, Lord. Help us to look to you, to depend upon you, even as we have sung tonight, that we would, in the midst of those times, find our perfect peace in you as we throw ourselves upon you, as Isaiah speaks of, and that we would cast all of our care upon you, even as Peter's talked about, knowing that you care for us. Just bless your people in this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.